Welcome to everybody here in the flesh. Welcome to everybody here online. We're glad to have you with us in our study of Philippians and Colossians. And we are threatening tonight to break over into the third chapter. We might just make it. We're at the end, the very end, tail end of one worksheet, which you don't have to have for tonight. We'll just talk about the, I'll ask the questions and we can talk about those texts in the last part of chapter 2, and then we'll do a couple of readings in chapter 1 or chapter 3 and proceed from there with the new worksheet. But on chapter 2, things we discussed last week, this would be, if you're looking at the worksheet, this would be number 7, and the question is this, regarding what Paul says in chapter 2, in verse 12, what can the apostle mean when he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? And what specific reason does he say to do this? So what does he mean when he says work out your salvation? First question, is he writing to people who are already saved? Yes, he is. He's writing to the church at Philippi. These are people who are saints. What does it mean to be a saint? If you are a Christian, you are a saint. A saint is simply somebody who is set apart, sanctified. And if you've been buried with Christ in baptism through your faith in him, then he has set you apart. He's put his spirit in you, and you are set apart from everyone else in the world. And that's what it means to be a saint. And so we're talking about a statement made to people who are saved, and that statement is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? What's that?
Humility.
Humility? Okay. Be humble in your salvation. You've got salvation. Now work it out with fear and trembling. Here's what it means to me. What are you going to do, for example, at Christmas time? Are you going to have a tree in your house? Because some people say that Christmas trees are pagan. And what are you going to do at trick-or-treat? Are you going to pass out candy to kids who come through your neighborhood, knock on your door? Or are you going to say, no, that's an evil thing to do with witches and sorcery and all that? What are you going to do when it comes to Wednesday night Bible class? Well, I think I know what you're going to do because you're here. How about Sunday evening? What about Sunday morning Bible class? What are you going to do when it comes to every question that you might encounter regarding your faith? Who's going to answer for you in the final analysis? You are. You will answer for yourself. So as you go through life, and this is a wonderful statement when you think about it. He's not saying, you go to one of your shepherds and let him work out your salvation, tell you what you need to do every day. How great would that be? Well, I'm glad he didn't say that for two reasons. Number one, I don't want to have to go to a shepherd to learn that. Number two, I am a shepherd. I don't want to be labeled or laden with the burden of telling somebody what to do. So every individual is responsible. Now that you are in Christ, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to talk to people about Jesus? Is that part of your salvation? Is that part of your faith? Are you going to take it upon yourself to increase your skills so that you might teach a Bible class, or you might learn how to do something in the assembly, or you might better realize how you can be salt and light in your own neighborhood or at school where you go to school or at work where you go to work? What are you going to do with doctrinal questions? Are you going to go to your preacher and ask your preacher, preacher, what do I believe about that? I hope you know that's a joke. But some people have asked me that. What do we believe about that? Well, I don't know what you believe. Work out your own salvation. Mike? Here comes the microphone. Forgot about the microphone. Give the mic to Mike.
Yeah, thank you. To add to that, if you look at the whole chapter, verse, is it 12? Yeah, it's verse 12. Verse 12 is the pivot verse.
Right.
Connecting the beginning, the first 11, to the last, from 13 to 18. So at the beginning, he's giving them all kinds of instructions about how to be like Christ. I'm not going to read that. We've already done that in past lessons. And then in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," like I've been with you, I've been working with you, we've talked about all these things, "but now, much more in my absence, I'm not with you now."
Right.
So now you're on your own in order to work out your faith in fear and trembling in the ways that you've mentioned. But I might add, if you continue on 13 down to 18, he suggests even more ways that they can practice. He suggests more ways that they will be working out their faith in fear and trembling.
Exactly. He tends to do that. He'll offer, here's what you need to do, and then he'll tell something. And he might not say, this is how you do that, but it would seem to me in each case that's why that's provided. Do these things to work out your salvation. But it's like a representative list of things you can do. It's not like you could pick these out and number them and, okay, I've done all of these things. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Jesus said, well, in order to have eternal life, you keep the law. Oh, I've done all that from my youth up. You want to laugh when you read that because it's kind of a ridiculous statement. But that was the mindset that he had. It's like I've got the law up here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, down through 397 million, how many rules there were. And those have been quantified by different people to have different amounts. But that's not the point. Work through all of that. How are you going to live that out in your life? That's the question. That's what we're talking about here. Paul?
It's not much of a departure for us. It's not complicated. Work it out on your own. We currently live in a very individualistic kind of society mentality. But for the Jews back then, ancestry and all, the sins of the father, like it was more of an extreme teaching. Work it out for yourself. You're accountable. Forget who your father was. Forget who your grandfather. Forget what tribe you're part of. Forget that. You will be responsible. Work it out in fear and trembling yourself. I think that was more of a big deal for them as far as a concept to kind of grasp and implement.
Right. And there's another hand in the back. Preston's got a hand up. Run, somebody, run. All right, Ryan's in the back with the microphone. Go on to Preston.
I've always thought about that verse, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we have...
Are the speakers working in the back for that mic? Because I didn't pick up any of that down here. We didn't get it down in the front.
This one's dying.
What's that?
This one's green, then red, then it's dead after about a minute. So this mic is, I don't know if it needs a new battery or.
Go that way. You want to talk again? Okay.
Try again.
I apologize for that. No, I've thought about that scripture that you're talking about to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then also the passage, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I think about, where Paul talked about eating meat and sacrifice to idols, that didn't violate his conscience, but he didn't do it because it might offend another, a weaker brother. and cause them to stumble. So, you know, we have a religion of conscience before God. We want to have a clear conscience, and we have to do that to ask forgiveness when we sin. So it's something that may not be written in the Bible. It's something that personally you think you need to do this, even though it's not written in the Bible. And if you don't, you're going to violate your conscience. That's kind of what I'm thinking.
Okay. In our culture today, there's a lot of this identity stuff going on where if you belong to a certain group and you'll say things, and a lot of this comes out on social media. People will say things because they want everybody to see that they identify with a certain group. But the bottom line is you can call yourself a Christian, you can wear a cross, you can carry a Bible, but if you are not on an individual basis working out your salvation, there's something missing. All of us have that responsibility to continually develop our relationship with the Lord. And I think that goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, which Phil in his class is studying on Sunday morning. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus multiple times, I'd have to go back and look to count, but multiple times, how does he refer to God with the people to whom he's speaking? He does something that you don't see in the prophets. He refers to God as your Father, our Father in heaven. Even when he teaches him to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He doesn't say, my Father, your God. He says, our Father. God is your Father. Jesus is teaching us and training us to think. And so you respond to him as you would to a father, and you have an individual relationship with your Father. And that's the way it goes in the church as well. We are brought into the kingdom, but our King being Christ is made king by his Father, and our relationship is with them. Their spirit is within us. It's not about simply being part of a group. Oh, yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Well, but do you know the Lord? What else did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. And what will Jesus say to them? I don't know you. You've never worked your salvation out with me. Now, he doesn't say those words, but I think that's what Paul is coming back to, that you've been blessed with eternal salvation, eternal life. Work that out and do it with fear and with trembling. How many times have you made a spiritual decision about some text, but you're not quite sure you got it right? And so before God, you are practicing humility. Lord, please, this is what I think this means, and I'm going to move forward thinking that this is what I think it, that I'm allowing for the possibility that I haven't got this right yet. And because how many of you have ever had to change your minds about anything? Yeah, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I do see another hand in the back. So we've got a hand back there, and then Doc's got a hand. So we'll have whoever's hand that is back there, and then Doc.
So we're still kind of addressing the question of what that verse, fear and trembling, means.
Yes, working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Well, I was looking back in verse 1, and it says in chapter 1, verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. He's talking to the saints, saying they're filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then again in verse 22, but if I am to live on in flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So I was thinking, you know, with that theme of fruitful labor, doing things that produce fruit, you know, fruitful labor. And then in 2, he talks about looking for the interest of others. And so I feel like that's really helpful to me because that's really specific.
Right.
So I'm going to do things that are from this, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that produce fruit. I'm going to try to do things intentionally because I want a result for God. And I'm also going to try to put the interest of others before myself. So to me, that's what working it out means, those specific mindsets. And then
right.
He says, but he says right after, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you. So just, you know, when you think of fear and trembling, some people have a view of God like, oh, he's going to get me. I got to be fearful, you know. But the right after it says, God is at work in you. So that inspires a lot of awe. Like the God who created the entire universe is at work in me. So to me, that would be where the fear and trembling, you know, a sense of awe and respect would come from. And then he says, with fear and trembling, and in 14, without grumbling or disputing. So I guess when I'm reading, I'm thinking, okay, I need to have a sense of awe because he's at work within me. I'm going to look to the interests of others. I'm going to try to be intentional to bear fruit because that's how I'm going to work it out. But I'm not going to, you know, some of us, well, and I do this too, we'll try to work for the Lord, but we still grumble sometimes, or we still maybe dispute with our brethren about things.
All right.
So if we, when we catch ourselves grumbling or disputing while we're trying to work out our salvation, you know, we just need to remember God is at work. He is at work in me right now. So I'm going to respect that and put away the grumbling and disputing. So that's kind of what all those scriptures, I feel like it's helpful. I feel like they're being kind of specific for us.
It's a good point. Specifics are very helpful when you're looking. And one of the things that the specifics provide, like in this case, when it says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that's a specific. But there are other things that go along with that. That's also saying, I believe, be cooperative. Be open to do the right thing all the time. Don't be humpy. If you ever met anybody who's humpy, you're kind of afraid to approach them. I don't think Christians ought to be the kind of people that you would be afraid to approach. And then he says in verse 15, do all things without grumbling and disputing so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, to be innocent, to be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And then we're back to what Mike was talking about, bringing in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. How do you hold fast the word of life? It sounds straightforward, but which word of life? What word of life?
The word of life.
What's that?
The word of life.
The whole word of life?
The whole word of life.
That's a lot. But are we committed to that? That's kind of what he's asking. You've got to work out your salvation because no matter what you get right today, you're going to be faced with something else tomorrow. I'm not trying to be frustrating. I'm just saying that this is life. And it's life any way you look at it. If you decide, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with God, well, then tomorrow you're going to face a problem, and you're going to have to figure out what are you going to do with that problem tomorrow when you don't believe in God. You're going to have to figure something out. You're going to have to work something out. So if you are alive, you're going to be working something out. What we're getting the opportunity to do is to work something out, as Carrie's pointing out, as if God were working through us, and we're trying to figure out how can I be a light. How can I live my life in service to God, producing fruit, without grumbling or disputing, being somebody who is a light in the darkness of this world? And it's a constant growth process, but it's not something that I see limited to Christians, because no matter how you live your life, you're going to have to be working things out one way or the other, if there's any discussion on that. Ryan?
Yeah, the whole fear and trembling, I closely correlate with the fear of God as the beginning of understanding. And I think we get caught up in our carnality too easily. I think he's telling us to not get caught up in the fact that we're flesh. You know, the difference between someone who's saved and someone who doesn't know Jesus is the person who doesn't know Jesus doesn't know that God will bring it to fruition. They believe that they can hide something. Someone who doesn't know Jesus believes that he can cheat on his wife and do all these things to hide it, and it will not come to fruition. The person who knows Jesus, who fears God, knows it doesn't matter what I do. That's fear and trembling.
Okay, good point. And by the way, Doc had his hand up. We need to.
14 days after I graduated from med school, I was in an emergency room in an ICU in Dallas, Texas, taking care of a patient who was brain dead.
Two weeks. All right. So
and
you
I was
were
told,
ready.
Yeah, yeah. I was told to keep his blood pressure below 140 and above 90 because they were going to try to do a harvest of organs. So I said, I've never done something like his. Good. You're scared. That will show you you're going to work hard to get it right. And I think that's what God's trying to tell us in this chapter, too. Work your own fear. Because I'm sitting, am I doing this right? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Or am I doing what I want to do? And there's a big difference between those. And it was definitely one of those things with fear and trembling. It scared me, but we kept the guy alive, and I had lots of help. And that's what we need in Christ, too. We can't do this alone. We need help. That's why there's shepherds. That's why there's elders everywhere to help us do it.
If you're going to learn any kind of discipline in life, you have to realize that discipline is going to add something to your life that is higher than what you have now. If you go into basic training in the military and you don't have some regard like unto fear for your drill instructor, you're going to learn the hard way. You better change that attitude. Even if you're in high school and you want to be on the football team, you better have some regard like unto fear for your coach, or you're not going to put yourself into doing the kinds of things that he says. But if you believe in your coach, you believe in your drill instructor, you believe in your God, then you will look at the things they tell you and you will proceed to get after those things with a right spirit, because you know that that's your authority. It's something higher than you, and it's bringing you into a discipline that you don't yet know. And that's what we need all through life. That's why God gives little children parents, to put those little children in godly fear of the authority of the parent. I'm not saying they should live their... You know what I'm... I hope you know what I'm saying. But you don't want to cross mommy or daddy, because you know there's going to be repercussions. That's what the first several chapters of Genesis teach us. When there's sin, what comes after that? Consequence. There's a consequence for sin. It always comes with grace and mercy, but there's going to be a consequence. And that is why Paul is here talking about fear and trembling. Who, Mike? Oh, who was after? I've lost the order.
Yeah. Oh, very quickly. And the key to all of that is at verse 16. How do you do this? Holding fast the word of life. You know, where do we look for the information? How do we stay on the straight and narrow? How do we remain pleasing in God's sight? How do we come back from mistakes and failure, blah, blah, blah? We hold fast the word of life. That's the key. We have Bible studies on Wednesday night. Why? Because we're trying to learn in a better way to hold fast to the words of life.
Exactly. And are we going to make any mistakes along the way? Well, just hold on till we get to the third chapter, where Paul talks about all of his accolades in Judaism. I was this, I was that. But what does he say about all those things? Well, I count all that now that I'm in Christ, I count all that as loss that I might gain Christ. But all of those were things that he did that brought him to where he is. And I've said before, I'd like to go back and apologize for things I've done in the past. But what I would not like to do is go back and somehow erase all those things, because all those stupid things I've done in life are the way I learned right. If you don't recognize your foolishness and your stupidity and your wrongness, you may never be provoked to come around to what's right and what's better. And so I think that's what Paul is getting to in chapter 3. And life is a process. This last Sunday, I was trying to get to that point in the sermon that we're muddling through life. We're constantly making mistakes. But in chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And then what's he say?
"Praise be to Jesus Christ."
Yes, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. And then he gets to chapter 8, and he says, "We are more than conquerors. We are more than victors." How could you be more than a victor? How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, there's a way to do it, and that's with God. And you're more than a conqueror while you are the muddling mess that you are, because you're with God. You've worked out your salvation, and you're with Him. That's what this is all about. Paul? And then another in the back.
So I definitely agree with and understand the idea of all the events and choices, for better or for worse, our culmination that lead to where you are today and all that stuff. But my question to you is, what do you think about this idea? And I'll preface the question with David. the way he lived. He didn't build the temple. There had too much blood on your hands. So there are consequences for our decisions. What do you think about, and I wrestle with, the idea of the Lord working through me in spite of the mistakes, the lack of service, the whatever negative thing, but how many things have I not been able to, how many times was I not the tool that the Lord could have used because of the choices I was making? See how the two ideas balance together.
Yeah, sure.
So what do you think about that? What if, you know, as far as limiting, if that's even possible, what God can do with you because of the way you're living your life or not serving more, not giving more?
Well, I'm not sure how good a response this would be, but my mind always goes towards the fact that none of this is about my glory. It's all about God's glory. And if God can take me and bring me into his salvation through the blood of his son and do that with my weak mind and with my weak will and with my flesh, then that's a glory to him. It's not a glory to me. And when the world looks at me and they see in me the mercy of God and the grace of God and also the power of God, because even though I see myself as I am, I'm keeping the faith because he's the one. And so when I think about Paul and his mistakes, and not you, Paul, but that Paul, talking about the things he treasured at one time, and now he's learned I'm not going to treasure those things at all. Or about David and how he sinned. There's even, if you read about Ahab, he's the worst of the worst. But in the end, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Ahab came to a point where he repented of his evil. And God said, wow, I'm going to bless you in this way. The evil that I'm going to bring because of you is not going to come in your days, but when you're dead, then I will bring the evil. It's, wow, that's glory to God. He is the forgiver. He is the one who is patient. He's the one who is long-suffering. And I hate to think about it, but he's long-suffering with me. He has to be. That's the only way it'll work, because the way I am. And so the grace is to me, but the glory is to God. Wow, you can do that with Marty? I remember, I think a lot about Balaam's donkey. Do we glorify the donkey? Or do we glorify, wow, God can make a donkey talk? Yeah, well, look around. He's doing quite a few things with the rest of us, and it's pretty amazing, and it's to his glory, not to ours. There was a hand in the back, and then Phil.
I'm not really here to add anything, but I like the points that were made by Carrie and Paul and you and Ryan, was that, and it's hard, I struggle with this my whole life, but that God is working in us, mm-hmm. not us doing enough religiously to meet his favor.
Right.
And when I became a Christian, I pretty much heard, I need to perform. And it only took me about a year to give up. And I was gone for 16 years. And it took a lot to bring me back. But what brought me back was this congregation preaching mercy, and that God's working in me. And I didn't come to him on a performance base the way I constantly did for those 16 years. I'd give it a 100-yard dash, so to speak, to see if I could make it, you know. And I finally just had to come to him and say, hey, you know, you're going to have to fix me. And so I like the way this congregation presents the gospel.
And we got to keep that going. Phil?
Well, I'm glad he was able to say that before I said this, because I think this goes right along. I'm actually sharing with an online comment. John Bella is watching online. He has a contribution to this discussion. He goes back to the beginning of verse 12, where he says that he quotes, "Just as you have always obeyed." So he says that Paul is defining what it means to work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. And I I appreciate that thought and that idea because, you know, Philippians, Paul's writing to a church that he loves and adores and is very special to him. And so he's saying what you're doing, keep doing that because what you've been doing what I'm telling you to do, but I'm encouraging you to keep at it, to keep going.
Right.
And so that's there's a lot of encouragement. This I think this verse is not so much saying, hey, watch what you're doing, but he's encouraging them to keep doing what they already have been doing.
Good point. Thanks, John. Wherever you are out there in internet land. Was there another hand?
Put right here.
All right. Oh, yeah, Jamie.
So a theme that I am seeing in all the comments that are made and what I'm reading is maturity.
Maturity, and yes.
As a young person going through school, as many of us are, we get accolades and awards, you know, community service, we won such and such, and we're very proud of those. And then as we move on, you eventually reach a point where it doesn't matter if I won, you know, the chess tournament in high school. I'm 35, I've got kids at home, I'm working over here doing this, and that makes absolutely no difference. And when you're searching for your faith and learning your faith and knowing, and kind of like the comment Dad made earlier of eating the meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't make a difference to me, I know, but somebody who's new and young in their faith, it's hard not to be a bit callous in a way that, why don't they understand? I mean, it's just beef, right? It's good to eat, it's fresh, it's cooked, whatever. Why would my decision affect them? And that's because we have maturity that they don't.
Mm-hmm.
And as Don, I think it was Don saying just a minute ago, became a Christian full bore for a year and then 16 years of just, oh my goodness. And I see it with my son that sometimes the maturity in my faith and what I understand is like, it's okay. You've got grace, you've got mercy, you're going to be okay. But our children take it so hard that, oh no, I messed up. I accidentally told that person a lie. I'm going to die and God's not going to forgive me unless I say a prayer right now. And at different points in my life, I'm almost 42 now, I can see my development and being more at peace with myself in my faith and my understanding and knowing that I am covered as compared to when I was a teenager being so afraid of slipping up and messing up and doing something wrong that I would develop insomnia. I couldn't sleep. Like, I just can't get it done. And what I'm all that to say is that it's a sense of maturity. You slough off the things that are not important until you have the essence of what is, and that's that God loves us, that he died for us, that we may not fully understand, but as long as we are going to get myself in trouble here, as long as we are trying our best to follow what he says and truly understand that the small things don't matter, and that maturity comes with age. And sometimes, especially as this was being written, you didn't have people who've been Christians for 50 years. You've had people who've been Christians for a day or 2 years,
right,
or a short,
right,
period of time and haven't fully developed that. So, anyway.
Well, if you don't consider it cheating, let's go to chapter 3 and look at something that Paul says here that ties right in with this. It's all the same context. No, don't ring any stinking bells. It's not. He says, chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, wait a minute. Is Paul a member of the Lord's church? Well, duh, he's an apostle called by Jesus. Is he saved? Of course he's saved. He's inspired of the Spirit to write these letters. He's been going all over preaching the gospel. He's saved, but what's he talking about here? Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you see when you read that, he's living out his own instruction to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't regard himself, okay, I've gotten to this point. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I've worked hard all my life, and I've gotten to the point where I'm not going to do anything anymore. And, boy, you're going to be miserable then, because the only real joy in life is finding something productive to do with yourself. And how many retired people do you know who start out thinking, well, I'm just going to sit around and enjoy myself, and the next thing you know, they got a job because they don't enjoy themselves just sitting around doing nothing. Now, if you can find something productive to do while you're sitting around, quote unquote, that changes it. You're not actually sitting around. You're doing something. But God has made each one of us to be productive. And it's like Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, you are going to be somebody's servant. You're going to be the servant of sin, which leads to death, or you're going to be the servant of God, which leads to righteousness. And so be a servant of God and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't count yourself to have already obtained, but press on towards the prize of the high calling of Christ and high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep pressing on. That's what the message is here. And it's, as somebody pointed out, it's not a correction of the church at Philippi. It's an encouragement to keep on doing what you have been doing. That's been said tonight, and that needs to be repeated. And I wonder if God inspired a letter to be written to us, what would it say? What kind of things would it have in it? And I think this teaching would be there. Work out your salvation. Keep on doing it. Keep on pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, all right. Okay, there's one question. And we've kind of covered a couple of the others here. We've talked about how are we to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. How are we to do that? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's how we do it. And if our outlook is, wow, I've got eternity waiting for me. I've got eternal life. What is there to grump and groan about? And then number 9, what does it mean to hold fast the word of life? We've been talking about that. Keep doing the things that God says to do and make his word your standard of how you judge yourself to be doing what's right or not. And then the last question on this side of the worksheet is, what does Paul expect, or what does it sound like Paul expects to happen to him? And this is down verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. So he's expecting that he'll be coming to see the church at Philippi shortly, but I have to notice something here. He's an apostle of Jesus. He's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but what does he not know? What information is not given him? He doesn't know if he's going to be alive next week. God hasn't given him that information. Isn't that interesting to you that God, seems to me, is expecting his son's apostle to live by faith just like all the rest of us? And isn't that faith a marvelous thing? Because he's already said what about death? What did he say? Well, I'm in a strait between two. Having a desire to do what? A desire to depart and be with the Lord. But to stay on for you would mean more meaningful fruit, which is what Carrie was bringing up a while ago. So, yeah. He's living by faith, not knowing what's going to happen to him in this world, but he knows what's waiting for him in the next. Well, all right. That's a clean break from this side of the worksheet. Lord willing, we'll do the next one next week. I've really enjoyed this. Appreciate you guys so much. Thank you.